What a blessing to sing to God, isn't it? What a blessing. Man, I just, you know, I'm not able to sing anymore and preach. So I just decided which one I needed to dedicate myself to because I lose my voice. So I just roam around and just washes over me wave after wave after wave of the songs, of the worship, just standing behind some of you, watching you worship. Watching you enjoy the Lord, watching you sing your heart out to God, watching you move, watching you clap, watching your own individual expression of singing to God. It blesses my heart immensely. I don't know about the rest of you, but I enjoy the week. There are always challenges, there are always trials, but man, it just brings my heart so much joy. Let me put it another way, being a Christian in so many ways, like tonight, is so much fun. You know, it's funny to me sometimes. How many of you watch football? Now, come on, raise your hand really high if you watch football. Okay, I don't. But let me ask you a question. Why the heck do you watch football? No, I'm serious. There is no eternal value to watching a football game. And you're sitting there sometimes 3-6 hours a weekend. For what? F-U-N, fun. Well, for you young people here, I believe music's fun. I believe it's such a joy to be able to sing the Lord, and then other times we express our great sorrow in some of David's Psalms. I had a pastor back in Ames years ago, a dear man, and he used to say, you know, I just wish somebody would write some depressing Christian songs. I'm down with that. Have you ever read Lamentations? You ought to listen to some of my songs. Well, maybe you don't want to, but anyway. I just have a melancholy soul. And I just love to read some of the Psalms. They're just really downers, man. They're just talking about how weighted down your life is. Martin Luther, I don't know if you know about this, but he believed that music next to theology was the greatest gift God had ever given. Martin Luther had a lot of melancholiness to his soul. But at the times, music's just so much fun, so much energetic way in which to express ourselves to God. So, you know, if you're not sitting around judging each other for music all the time, then listen for your football watching all the time, or your basketball watching all the time, or UFC watching all the time, then let's enjoy singing to the Lord, moving around a little bit, clapping our hands to God. You know, we forget that God's a daddy, don't we? Here's how. We get really mature and a little too big for our britches. And if you ever watch little kids sometimes, and I loved how Tim was talking about this the other day, little kids get to a point in their life where they want you to watch everything. Watch me do this, Dad, and do a somersault. Watch me do this. Now, I know, because we have such a perverted view of God, that it's hard for us to believe God really just gets off watching you guys all this go crazy. Look at him, Father, look at him down there, Jesus. Father, look at him down there. Holy Spirit, look at him down there, just clapping away, just singing Hosanna, Hosanna. Do you remember, Father? Do you remember when I came walking in the city and they were singing Hosanna and putting the palm branches down? That's not the only thing God does, but it's certainly part of the attributes of God. He's like a father. Man, I just got a kick out of my kids. I really miss this. You know what it's like? To come home every day, the hero of the whole world. Every day on Old Shakopee Road, those were our little kids' years in Bloomington, I was greeted at the door, not by my woman, by my four little ones, produced from that woman. Oh, Daddy, Daddy, Daddy's home, Daddy's home. I mean, I loved it. I reveled in it. It was just beautiful. Well, you know, God delights in whatever you're offering Him tonight. Some of you can sing, some of you can't, doesn't matter. He just revels in your delight in Him and you expressing yourself to Him. I just wanted you to know that. Music's a wonderful thing. Varieties, all kinds of varieties. Well, you know what? Look at this. Jiminy Christmas. Thank you for praying for me today. I was laying in my bed this afternoon, kind of crying in pain a little bit. So I just laid there as long as I could, thinking about tonight and praying for tonight. And I appreciate you praying for me. And I'm confident the Lord is going to give me grace for this evening because this is extremely important. And you're extremely important. So I'd like us to just bow our heads tonight and then we'll get into this topic this evening. Father, we just thank you tonight that one day we will be in Zion. That song, I was a little kid, 3 years old, Los Angeles, California, at Walnut Baptist Church. And we were singing, we're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. It's amazing, Lord. Here's someone who used that word again in a song. It's symbolic, Lord, of eternity. We live for eternity. Our eye is on eternity. And we just praise you today, Heavenly Father. Praise you today for the work that you have done this week, the work you have done in each individual heart. We praise you, God, that you have plans for our lives, plans for good, to give us a future and a hope. We praise you tonight, Lord, that whether we grasp it at this moment, right now, I believe we will by the time the night is over, we are your special instrument. Every single one of us. We have been given a grace. We have been given a gift. We have been given a calling by God, an anointing that resides upon us for great usefulness in this life. Our lives would be utterly empty, Lord, if there was not some grand purpose that you had for our life here and now. And I pray that you'd help us tonight to understand how blessed it is, how blessed it is to be used by God. Guide us as we look in the scriptures this evening in Jesus' name. Amen. So there's a few passages I wanted to start out with this evening. And a number of them will be related to one of my Bible heroes, the Apostle Paul. I've studied his life quite a bit. I've read not every book, of course, that you can get your hands on about the Apostle Paul, but I have read extra biblical books on the Apostle Paul. And I want to read you this verse in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. And I read this the other night, but I want to go back to it. How thankful I am that Christ our Lord considered me trustworthy and appointed me to serve him. Even though I used to scoff at the name of Christ, I hunted down his people, I harmed them in every way I could, but God had mercy on me. Oh, how kind and gracious the Lord was. I want you to notice there for just a moment what Paul was thankful for. Thankful, Lord, that you're using me. Oh, how thankful I am that you looked down and you decided, hey, I can use that guy. He's trustworthy. I'm going to make him trustworthy. And I'm going to appoint him and anoint him for my service. Then the Apostle Paul says in Acts chapter 26, another one of my favorite passages, actually. I've got two Bibles here that I'm going to be using tonight, so this is Acts chapter 26 out of my New Living. And Paul has been taken before King Agrippa. And he's giving his defense. And he gestures to this crowd and to kings and to those who are standing by. And he recounts his story, the road to Damascus, like the song we sing. One day I was on such a mission to Damascus, armed with the authority and commission of the leading priest. About noon, your majesty, a light from heaven brighter than the sun shone down on me and my companions. We all fell down and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to fight against my will. Who are you, sir? I asked. And the Lord replied, I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now stand up, for I have appeared to you to appoint you as my servant and my witness. You were to tell the world about this experience and other times I have appeared to you, and I will protect you both from your own people and the Gentiles. Yes, I'm going to send you to the Gentiles to open their eyes so they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, and then they will receive forgiveness for their sins and be given a place among God's people who are set apart by faith in me. And so, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to my heavenly vision. Do you understand? Have you ever received? Do you grasp your heavenly vision? Did you know? This is profound. I'm going to share with you some profound things. Now, I'm sometimes kind of foolish, and I believe everything I say is profound, but that's just me. Doesn't mean it always is. But I just find so much profoundness in the Word of God. Notice the first contact that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, has with the Apostle Paul. He does not say, "Saul, I have appeared to you to appoint you to eternal life." You never noticed that before, did you? This is Paul's first encounter with Jesus Christ. Paul had that unique experience, though not singular, for there are other places this is happening. I finished a book recently about the mighty movement of God in the Middle East and Muslim countries, in which Jesus Christ, for example, in Iran, when the Ayatollah showed up, the revolution in approximately 1979, they estimate there were 100 Christians, maybe 100 true believers in Iran. Today, they estimate that to be 1 million. And do you know how it got started? Jesus Christ has been appearing to Muslims in their dreams. I'm not lying. I read this from a man who's incredibly conservative, incredibly knowledgeable, politically travels around the Middle East and the world. A former Jew who converted to Jesus Christ. And now, this man who he was quoting is an evangelist as a result of Christ meeting him in a dream and sharing the gospel, risking his life all over Iran. Well, Paul was one of those individuals, and I'm not saying it's wrong to talk to people about eternal life. I'm just telling you, God had something even more profound that he was trying to drive home to Paul, and that is, Paul, I got a plan for you. I got a purpose for you, you little wild-eyed, pompous, self-righteous, violent, arrogant, angry, rageful shrimp. I've just summed up his life, partly why I relate to him. I've always been short. I've always been made fun of. I have a violent temper. I relate to this man in a very big way. Everything I just told you about Paul is absolutely true. He was violent. He was so angry. I mean, man, this guy just had a fuse, man. You think Cain and Abel's story, you know, Cain's violent. Paul was way violent. First martyr was killed by Paul's permission, Stephen. And most scholars, because I do read, estimate he's about 5 foot tall. The Apostle Paul had what we call a terrible oozing eye disease, most scholars believe, who have studied his life. That means he stood up in front of people like this, and pus and garbage just streamed down his face into his Jewish beard all the time. And he's got rags dabbing his eyes. And what does God call him to? Celebrity preacher Paul. Stand in front of him. I'm not the kind of guy you're going to put on TV or your YouTube video. It's the kind of man God uses. We're going to get to that in just a moment. And he says to him, I have appeared to you to appoint you to be my servant, to serve me. You're my special instrument. Did you know it says that earlier? God comes to Ananias and confirms this. And he says, I want you to go to Paul and tell him he's my special instrument. Wow. Go tell the world, Paul, what you've experienced. And tell him about other times I'm going to appear to you, talk to you. I love Dave's talking to the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you something. Anybody who tells the Holy Spirit can't talk to you, I mean, the living God lives inside of you, give me a break. I've had multiple experiences in my life, not the audible voice talking to me, but the inner voice of the Holy Spirit who lives inside of me, ministering, speaking, touching my soul, directing me, guiding me. Don't listen every time. But I've had many times I've listened. He's real. He's active in our lives. And he tells him, I'll protect you. But here's what I love. O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to my vision from heaven. I was not disobedient to my vision from heaven. Let me read you one more verse before I get into this evening. Acts chapter 20. This is from my little Berkeley New Testament. I've been carrying this around for almost 30 years, and for a while, in the front, it's got my son Jeremy. Jeremy was right here tonight. That's my son. This over here is my son Micah. This over here is my daughter Celeste. Someone asked me to introduce the band. This back here is Mike Rose. The guy playing the drums is Derek Powers. The girl back here is Amber Biebelheimer. She's my daughter in the faith. And there's little Stephanie on the violin and Luke on the cello. And this was little Jeremy's Bible for a while, but I carried it around. I just keep putting different leather covers on it. And Paul writes this. Listen to this. Listen to this verse. Again, think about this. However, I am not concerned about anything. Neither is my life dear to me, except to finish my purpose, my course, and the ministry, the assignment, the work, the plan, the usefulness to God, which I accepted from the Lord Jesus to bear witness. And hear what Charlie said, to the gospel of the grace of God. I could not agree with Charlie more. I could not agree with him anymore. The gospel is much more than forgiveness. It's an important facet of the grace of God, but not the entire jewel. And Paul testified in his life to the forgiveness of God, the eternal life of God, the righteousness of God, to the empowering strength of God by his very life, by the way in which he lived. His life was living and breathing in grace. I want you to notice that. That's a pretty heavy statement. Now, I agree with Brent Knox. I've been working with Brent together in Minneapolis for 25 years, and then I was with him in Ames for 9 or 10. We want to know God. We want to help others know God, to know him and make him known. That's the driving purpose of my life, to change lives. But what I want you to understand is that here on earth, God has a plan for us, and that's to be used by him. You want to know one of the greatest ways to come to know God? Not the only way. Again, there's multifacets that we take to getting to know God. It's join him in his work. Jesus said, whoever follows me will join me. Will join me. And when we join him in the work, we're with him. We're harnessed up with him. We're right there with him. Now, I want you to ask yourself a question. I want you to think about this for just a moment. Have you ever looked at your life kind of in the mirror? Maybe in that a physical mirror. Sometimes I look at the physical mirror, it gets a little discouraging. I wish someone asked me recently, Mark, how come you don't ever put messages on Vimeo? Because I have a face that was made for radio. Is there any other? I mean, did you catch that? Because I have a face that was made for radio. I was not made to be on these screens. I don't really like them. I do them to serve you. I was begging them, please, please don't put me up there. At least give me a makeup, girl. And I look in the mirror. You know, I hate pictures. I have three good pictures in my life. They're all at home. That's it. I just don't look like looking at me. But I'm glad the Lord made me. Don't worry. I'm not walking around sad all the time. I've learned to deal with ugly. Okay? Let me put it another way. I've learned to deal with ordinary. I'm ordinary. We're going to get to that in a little bit. But have you ever looked at your life and you thought, Lord, how can you possibly use me? How can you possibly use me, Lord? I'm so ordinary. I have no special training. I have no special talent. I'm not very smart. I'm flawed. I'm weak. And I'm unattractive. And I look, and I go, I'm that. Yep. I'm that. I'm not. I'm all those things, Lord. I'm all those things. Did you know? Now you listen really carefully to me. Did you know that it was three ordinary fishermen that became the founders and pillars of the first church? Peter, James, and John. They were not great scholars or men of great Bible knowledge or men with their doctoral degrees in theology. They were ordinary, smelly fishermen. Have you ever been around fish? They have a pungent odor. They got it on their hands. It's in their clothes. My dear friend, former roommate, brother in the Lord, Bob Hibbing. He's here tonight. I used to live with Bob. Bob used to work on pig farms. And I'm telling you that Bob would come home, we'd have dinner. The man would reek of pig urine. Bless his heart. He'd put his clothes in a plastic bag. Remember that, Bob? And he'd wash. He'd go in and scrub and scrub. No matter what he did, the pig smell was in his hair. It was in his body. It was everywhere. I just learned to get used to it. He's like a big sausage. You just want it. He was also probably the hardest worker I've ever been around in my life. Just such a humble guy. I went to work with him one day with these pigs. And kind of reminded me of the prodigal son. You know, when he was slopping the hog. And I'm out there working with in these confinement buildings. And I like animals. I'm personally a horse and a cattle man myself, in case you were wondering. I could deal with sheep a little bit too. Pigs are just, they stink so bad. They are so bad. So Bob, he's just going around. I mean, there's hundreds of these pigs. They're cannibals. Did you know they're cannibals? They're cannibals. Cows don't eat each other. Pigs, man, they'll be nibbling at your leg. If a sick sheep's in or a sick pig's in there, they're chewing off its ears. You'll never eat pig again. Unless it's organic, free range at Chipotle. That's my favorite. Carnita tacos. With a little bit of that smoke sauce on it. Yeah, it's a good life right there. You don't know how bad I've been trying to figure out a way to get Chipotle every day for lunch for you guys here. Have them catered in, but it'd be a week old, and we'd have to keep them rolled up warm, and you wouldn't want them. And I'm working with Bob on his farm. I worked with him one day, and I'm watching him pick up dead baby pigs with his hands, and I'm watching him inoculate them, and then he's doing other stuff I'm not going to describe. And we're going in and out of the building. It's really cold, and it's really hot, really cold. That night, I got 105-degree temperature. I was sick, about as sick as I've ever been for weeks. He just keeps carrying on, carrying on, carrying on. The disciples were smelly fish farmers. We have so destroyed the Bible people. We have so celebritized Christianity today. That the ordinary people who move the world no longer think they're useful. But you are. And we need to get back to the Bible. I love what the guy said that he straight up, you need to learn to read the Scripture. I don't care what's going on out there in the rest of the Christian world. We need to get back to the Scripture. And we need to figure out, oh my gosh, look at the ordinary people. I mean, Noah wasn't a trained boat builder. He didn't go to architect school. He's a farmer. Ordinary guy. Jonah was a coward and an angry man. And he didn't want to do what God wanted him to do, so God swallowed him in a big fish. And then God did something amazing with him in spite of himself. It's phenomenal to think that Jesus Christ left the planet and entrusted the most important mission in the entire world, universe, all eternity, to a bunch of mangy fishermen. See you guys. Oh, I won't leave you orphans. I'll be back. I'm going to live through you. I'm going to live vicariously through you. I'm going to empower you, and we'll get to this in a moment. And he did. Wow. You better believe those guys are glad they left their nets. Like Mark was saying tonight, you don't want to live with regrets. Can you imagine Peter, James, and John? They're there on the beach that day. And they're cleaning their nets. And they've heard and seen a little bit about Jesus before. It wasn't the very first day Jesus started his ministry. He walked up and said, hey guys, follow me. They kind of heard what the rumblings, what's going on. Can you imagine how they'd have felt had they not followed? How they had not decided, wait, Jesus, you know, again, look what Jesus says to them. Look what Jesus said to them. The first thing he said to them was not, come with me, I'll give you eternal life. He said, follow me, guys, and I'll make you fishers of men. I'll make your life meaningful. I'll give you a purpose. I'll use you as my, you want to play on my team? You know what, guys, listen. You know what's really sad about modern America? It's worse than smoking. We're dying of our obesity. We're dying of our laziness. We're dying of our sedentariness. And you know why? Because we become a bunch of spectators. We watch football, and it doesn't even inspire us to get in shape. I mean, we all realize we can't play the game, but at least you could get down and do some push-ups. I mean, the commercials make me sick. I gave up about 4 years ago, 5 years ago. I just said, you know what, I'm sick of being yelled at. I'm sick of their hype. I'm sick of their garbage. Just turn it off. And I just watch a bunch of old black and white movies like The Rifleman and Dead or Alive with Steve McQueen. I make my wife watch them with me. I said, if you want to understand me, Kathy, who I am, why I am the way I am, watch these with me. We watch all these sports, and you know what they've done? They've suckered all of us. The devil's suckered us all. He's killing us all, sitting on our fannies in a chair, pretending. Pretending we're something really cool because, oh, go, Tim Tebow. Oh, let's go, guys. And you're doing nothing. So many Americans doing nothing with their life. Just a spectator. And life's going by. I made a decision 36 years ago. I ain't being a spectator. I'm not being a spectator in the kingdom of God. I'm going to be a player. I'm going to be an impact player. God, use my life. Whatever it takes, change me, build me, pound on me, mold me, refine me. I'm yours. Use me. And I'll never forget, I have not forgotten, and I'll get to this later, the heavenly vision that God gave me in my life. I did not invite it. I did not even know it would happen. I was simply 19 years of age. I was living an immoral life, and I came to the end of myself after hitchhiking around the country. And one night, through a series, it was actually a series of 2 months worth of very freaky experiences in which I could have lost my life. And one night, I just fell on my face by this river. I got out of my little sports car, and I'm just sobbing because I knew I'd been up. I was brought up right. I had the 23rd Psalm memorized when I was 3. I was in Awana. I had the verses memorized. I had, by and large, a really nice upbringing. And I brought so much shame to my family, to my Savior. And to be real honest, who was my situation? There's a verse in 1 John that talks about if we continue to go our own way, continue our own way, there is a chance that the Lord will just kill you and take you home. Now, I'm not going to get into that tonight. I'm going to explain that to you tonight. And it's not because he hates you. It's because you're bringing so much shame on the name of the cross. It'd just be better if he took you home. And that was my life. And I knew it. I didn't care. I didn't care. And one night, I realized, after almost being killed on 3 separate occasions, that I had no control over when my life ended. I wasn't even 20 years old. And I knew I was being so immoral, and I knew it was wrong, and I knew it was opposed to what God wanted. And I got out on this little river, and I fell down by this log, and I just wept, and I said, God, I'm a wretch. I know I'm a wretch. I know I've been rebelling against you. Consciously. Since I was about 11. And tonight I repent, and my entire life is yours. From this day forward, I'm yours. I don't know what you want me to do. I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'm yours. And I drove the rest of the way to this gal's house in Des Moines. I asked her if we could visit. I told her what had transpired in my life. I begged her to forgive me for using her. I told her, I want you to know this is nothing about you. It's not that I don't think you're attractive or a wonderful woman. In many ways, I do. It's about me. I'm a wretch. I've been rebelling against God. You'll never see me again. She never did. And that night, I went home and read the book, Come, Live, Die by George Vuor and True Discipleship all in the same night. And I wept till 4 in the morning. I knew I found everything that God wanted. And I began to devour my Bible. And here's what happened. I came in the first week, unbeknownst to me. There were so many passages I had never read, never heard about. I was reading the New American Standard Bible at the time. I don't have it with me this evening, but I have the New Living, so it will suffice. And I'm reading Jeremiah chapter 1. So it was after Jeremiah that I named my son Jeremy. And I read this verse. The Lord gave me a message. He said, Jeremiah, I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. Before you were born, I set you apart and I appointed you as a prophet to the world. My spokesman, oh, sovereign Lord, I said, I can't speak for you. I'm but a youth. I'm too young. Don't you say that to me, the Lord replied, for you must go wherever I send you, say whatever I tell you, and don't be afraid of the people, for I will be with you and take care of you, for you are my spokesman. Then the Lord touched my mouth and said, see, I put my words in your mouth. Today I appoint you to stand against nations, kingdoms. You are to uproot some and tear them down, destroy and overthrow them. You are to build others up and plant them. I read that verse. It doesn't matter what you think right now, okay? It doesn't matter what you think. I'm telling you, I was 19 years of age with a humble heart at that moment, and I knew with everything in me, God had just called me, and that God somehow was going to give me a mouth and a gift to communicate the Word of God in a profound way. And I began to beg Him to use me, to change me, and let me tell you, He took me through hell. And He pounded on my character. And I have received so much reproof, you would not believe it, for my mouth. There were times I thought, there's no way. How am I ever going to make my living with my mouth? I mean, nobody thinks I can do this at all. And I kept going back to this promise, and I kept going back to this promise, and I knew, God, this is what you've called me to do, to speak up, to inspire, to motivate, to train, to instruct, to challenge, to exhort, and to share Jesus with whoever will listen. God made it a reality. I was not disobedient to my heavenly vision. And I want to tell you, I'm one really weak guy. Did you know that it was a woman formerly possessed by 7 demons who was the first person to announce that Jesus had risen from the dead? Her name was Mary Magdalene. See, we don't capture that when we're reading. 7 demons, demon-possessed woman. That's a bad girl. And Christ uses her, not the guys, to be the first person to announce He is risen. Did you know that much of the New Testament, the majority of the New Testament, was written by a man who had been a violent, angry man who terrorized and physically beat and tormented Christians? A man who was filled with arrogance, a man about 5 foot tall, a man who was pompous, self-righteous, religious hypocrite, the very kind that Jesus publicly rebuked and that killed Jesus. His name was Paul. I'm telling you, this kind of stuff don't inspire you. I don't know what to do. These people had nothing on you. Do you understand that? They had nothing on you. If God can do that with them, God can do it with you. He can do it with you. I'd like to read to you two of my favorite passages, and then I have something a little special for you this evening. This is in 1 Corinthians, and again from my little Berkeley New Testament, because I love how it reads. And I love that it was the Apostle Paul that wrote this. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I know it's very familiar, but I hope maybe today it'll hit you in a new and living way. Paul writes, brothers and sisters, simply think about your own calling. Look around this room. Think about your friends that you know. Not many of you were wise, humanly speaking. Not many mighty. Listen, there isn't a Ravi Zacharias here tonight among us. Oh, that doesn't mean God doesn't use Ravi Zacharias. Holy smoke, what a brilliant, fantastic man of God. I've read his books. Most I understand, the ones I don't, I just keep reading. Lee Strobel, what a wonderful writer. I've read The Case for Christ, The Case for Faith, The Case for the Creator. The Case for the Creator was a challenging read for me. Used some big words, I didn't know what they meant, I just kept plowing through it. Is God using him? Absolutely. Paul didn't say, there aren't any wise, humanly speaking. He just said, think about your own call. Not many of you were wise. Not many of you mighty. There's a few, but not many. Not many of you are noble birth. You know, we don't have many millionaires sitting here today or children of millionaires. I know of a couple in this room. We don't have too many beauty queens in this room. Maybe you got a couple. We might have a few valedictorians in this class. Might have a few that graduated magna cum laude. but most are not. And of course, in the eyes of God, we're all weak anyway. Think about this. For God has chosen the world's foolish things to put to shame the learned. God has chosen the weak in the world to shame the strong. And God also chose, and I love this, the world's insignificant and despised people and nobodies in order to bring to nothing those who think they amount to something so that no one can boast in Christ. That one hits me. All throughout high school, all throughout school, actually, I used to, I'm embarrassed to say this, but it's true. Most school from sixth grade on till I reached my senior year, I got diarrhea almost every day because of the harsh stuff that was said to me. I hated school. I hated every moment of it. I despised it. I had acne all over my face. I didn't want anybody to look at me. And I tried, but I wasn't Mr. Popular. My sophomore, junior, and senior year, I go to movies. I go alone. I had the leads in the musicals of my high school. I never went to one party ever. Never went to a party. I tried the prom once, and then the girl broke up with me, and that was that. I've always known in my own heart that, Lord, I'm one of the insignificant, despised nobodies. But not to God. But not to God. You remember little Simon Birch? How many of you saw the movie Simon Birch? Little Simon? Yeah, well, some of you ought to see it. It's quite touching. It's got one weird part in it, but you're probably mature enough to deal with it. Little Simon, he's a little pipsqueak, little midget kid. He's kind of got health problems. He gets picked on a lot. So much of that movie I relate to. People used to call me Diaper Darling. They used to make fun of my name all the time. I used to have to play the trumpet. I hated the trumpet. I hated the trumpet. My dad, he liked Herb Albert and the Tijuana Brass, and he wanted me to play the trumpet. And I'd sit in band. I was put up in the upper band when I was a sixth grader, and a big guy sitting next to me, when the conductor would click the little, you know, thing, you lift up your instrument, he'd slap his hand down on my thigh really hard. He did it so often, I understand being bullied. I used to dream about walking up next to him with my trumpet case, smashing into his groin, and when he bent over, coming up under his chin, leaving him in a puddle of blood. I was one of three guys that got tied up in his jock and his gym shorts taken from him and left on a field with an atomic bomb put all over his body. Yeah, school was not a pleasant experience for me. But I'm not so cowardly anymore. And Jesus Christ changed my life, and He can change yours. He wants to use you. He wants to do something profound in your life. He wants to use you to touch the lives of others. And I want to have a young man come up here tonight and just briefly share with you his story of God's amazing grace in his life. His name is Tom Brown. So Tom, if you'd come up here, I'd love to have you share this story. Give him a big hand, will you?
I got a call from Mark a couple of weeks ago, and he told me he was giving a talk at Faith Walkers called Blessed to be Used by God, and he said he wanted to make the point that God uses small, weak, insignificant nobodies, and he thought of me. Thanks, Mark. Well, I am a pastor in Manhattan, Kansas at Vintage Faith Church, home of the K-State Wildcats, 8th in the country right now. That's for you, Mike Bryant. I've been a pastor for about 5 years, and I was on staff before that at Colorado State University. And over the years, God's used me a little bit. There are a lot of you that have been used in far greater ways and will be used in far greater ways than I ever will be. I'm not here because of the great things that have happened through my life. But if you want to talk about proportions and the amount of use compared to the ability and usefulness, then I might rank up there with the best of us in this room. God squeezed a lot out of nothing in my life. And I want to tell you a little bit about my background, and I'm going to tell you about an experience that I've had recently that I think will show you what I'm talking about. I was not always a Christian. I wasn't a spiritual or religious person growing up. My family wasn't religious. My father, when I was growing up, was an alcoholic. He was a very angry, bitter alcoholic. He would drink. He would come home from work and he would drink and drink and drink. And he'd swear and yell all night long. And my parents would fight all night long, and they'd send my brother and sister and I out into the backyard while they would fight. For years, I lived with that. We had this little tiny two-bedroom house. There was no way to get away from all of the yelling and the screaming and the alcohol. Day in, day out, for years, I put up with that. And then one night, I remember very clearly, I was about 12 years old, and my mom left the kids in the house. My dad was out at a bar. My mom left the kids in the house and went to a neighbor's. And she came back a couple of hours later, which freaked us all out because she didn't do that kind of thing. She was gone for a while. She came back. There were tears streaming down her face. And she said to us, "I just met your dad's girlfriend." And then we all watched as she got on the phone and she called my dad up at the bar and she said, "Don't ever come home again. I just met so-and-so and I don't want you back." And that began some of the most hellish years in my life. My father was so angry, he would come over to the house and he would bang on doors and he would rattle windows and he would try and break in. I remember one night I was home by myself, everyone else was gone, and I saw my dad pull into the driveway. And it absolutely terrified me. And I remember so clearly hiding behind a couch under a window as my dad was shaking at it, swearing and yelling, crying my eyes out, just thinking, "I hope my mom doesn't get home right now." And I remember nights when my dad would come over and he would get into fist fights with police in my front yard. I remember one Easter, my dad came over the day before Easter and he snuck into the house. And as I was in the backyard playing with my brother and sister, I watched him start to beat my mom. And I ran to the neighbors and I tried to get help and no one wanted anything to do with us. And so I just had to sit in the yard and wait until it ended. And then my mom grabbed us and we went and spent Easter hiding in my sister's friend's basement. One day I was in elementary school in the cafeteria and this was all going on and it just got to be too much for me and I started crying right there in the cafeteria. I was just thinking about how hard my family was. I looked around at the other kids and I thought, their families aren't like this. And it got to me and I just started crying. And my brother was there and he stood up in front of everyone and pointed me out and started making fun of me and everyone was laughing at me. And that day I decided, I am never going to cry again. It's not worth caring. And I didn't for years. And I lived this shell of an existence for years until I was a senior in high school. And in December, as all my friends were getting ready to take their finals in the morning, I got up and I decided that I was done. At that point in time, your senior year, you start thinking about college, what you're going to study, where you're going to go to school. And I looked at my life and I looked at how broken and painful everything was. And I thought, I'm tired of this. I'm sick of this. I could find no purpose in my life. There was no job that was worth 50 or 60 years of day in and day out going into the same job to put in my time and experience all the pain that came along with it. So that morning I got up and I said, I'm sick of the finals. I'm sick of school. I'm sick of it all. And so I went to the store and I bought sleeping pills. I bought a bag of rat poison. I bought a giant bottle of aspirin. And I drove up to a little ski resort town in central New Mexico. And I climbed up on top of the mountain and I swallowed it. And I was ready to go. And I sat there on that mountaintop, covered in snow, freezing to death. Just about, I felt like I was. Waiting to die. And I was so happy to finally get away from it all. I was ready to throw my life away. The hours went by and gradually I realized nothing was happening. And And I thought, well, I can't stay up here. I'm not sure I want to freeze to death. I don't mind pills in my stomach, but I don't know about freezing to death. So I got up and I walked down the mountain and I walked through this little ski town to try and find the hospital. And I remember walking down the streets, looking into the cabins to see all the families inside with the fireplaces, and they were playing games and watching movies, and they looked so happy. And it was the loneliest experience of my life. I felt completely isolated. I just couldn't understand how they could be happy and why their lives were different than mine. And eventually I ended up at the hospital. They pumped my stomach out. They told me they couldn't find any trace of anything in my stomach, and they sent me home. And after that, I thought, maybe I'm taking life a little bit too seriously. I should chill out. So I started drinking with my friends. I started smoking a lot of weed, going to parties. And I gradually, through a weird series of events, I ended up at Colorado State University my freshman year. And that happened to be the year that Steve Bush and some guys, Josh Whitney and Mandy Whitney, were starting up a student group in the dorm that I moved into. And I met these Christians, and they were different than anyone I'd ever met before. The way that they loved me and showed me grace, and they seemed to have this purpose and meaning in their lives that I'd never seen before. So I stuck around and I read the Bible, and eventually the pastor sat down with me and went through the gospel with me. And it all started to change for me. And one day I sat down with my pastor and one of the guys in my floor from the dorms, and they went through a diagram presentation of the gospel. And at that point in time, I realized that God had a plan for my life. I realized that there was a meaning behind all of those years in my life. And I started to see in all of the pain and all of the things I went through with my family and the thought processes and all the pain emotionally, that it all led me to that day. That afternoon, kneeling in the cafeteria at my school to receive Christ and to find what I was made for. And so I started coming around to church. I was excited to be there. They invited me to go to Myrtle Beach in 1997 for a summer program. And I said no. And then the week beforehand, the pastor came over and he said, I think you should come. And I didn't have anything else to do, so I said, okay, I'll go. And I went to Myrtle Beach. And one night we had a speaker come in. All the lights went out in this big church we were in, and they started blasting POD. I think it was the Boys from the South Side. And then this short guy with a flat top and a leather jacket comes bouncing up and down the aisle, runs up onto the stage, and he starts yelling at us. I'd never seen anything like it. And he gave a talk called, Where Have All the Brave Hearts Gone? And as I sit and I listen to him talk about the state of the world and the purposes of God in our world, and I listen to him give a call to young men and women who had the courage to stand up and do something about it and offer their lives to God. And as I sat there, it was like electricity came down from heaven and lit up my life. And right then I knew that God had a plan that went far beyond my life for me. And I said, I don't know what it is, and I don't know what you can get out of this small, broken life, but God, whatever it is, I'm in. And I stood up and I gave my life to Jesus. And I said, I want to be in whatever you're doing in this world, God. You changed my life. You did everything for me, and I want to be where you are, and I want to be used. And I came to conferences like this, and I felt my brokenness. I felt so weak and foolish, and everything I tried, it seemed like it failed. But I wanted to be used by God, and I would go out after meetings, and I would pray and say, God, use my life. I want to be in your kingdom. And then gradually, I would get invited to speak at a meeting in our college group, and God gave grace, and things happened. I would go on a mission trip and someone would come to Christ, and I started to experience the incredible joy of being used by the God of this universe to build his eternal kingdom. And it has been incredible. This year, this last spring, one night, I missed a phone call. I saw it in the morning. It was a number I didn't recognize. I listened to the message, and it was a hospital in Lubbock, Texas. And they had called me in the middle of the night to tell me that my father had been drinking. He had fallen and hit his head. He had an aneurysm and a blood clot. And they wanted to know if I wanted them to try and save his life or not. By the time I called, it had gotten serious enough that they said, it's not even worth it. We have to ask, but it's not worth it. So I got into my car, my van, and I drove down to Lubbock, Texas, wondering what would happen. Thought maybe he'll make it, maybe God will do a miracle. So I ended up at the hospital, and by the time I had gotten there, he had passed away. And I walked into the hospital. They told me that he had saved the body so that I could go say goodbye. And I walked into the room, and there's my dad's body. And I wasn't sure what to remember in his life. I wasn't sure if I should remember him screaming and hitting my mom. I wasn't sure if I should remember the next day when he's chasing us around with baskets of Easter chocolate and bunnies trying to say he was sorry. But I thought about his life, and there is not one accomplishment in my father's life that I can look back and be proud of. And I'm not saying that to dishonor my dad. I love him. He loved me, and I always knew that. But his life, he rejected God over and over again, and his life was a complete failure. He hid behind alcohol, and he lost everything that was important to him. And I sat there in that room with him, and I looked at his body, and I thought, why did you do that? You at least had kids who loved you. Why did you walk away? Why did you have to go find that woman? And as I thought about that, I looked at him and I thought, I'm so much like him. I thought, I'm so much like him. I feel like him. I want to quit. I want to run away. I want to escape. I'm afraid of life. And just a few decisions could go wrong and I could be just like him. And I sat there and I started to weep and I said, God, don't let me be like him. Don't let me be like my dad. And I remembered a conversation I had with my dad a few years before that. He was on the phone, he was drinking, and he said to me, Tom, I just want to say something. I know that I've really messed up my life and I've messed up your life, but it's all I knew how to do. That's what my did, and that's what my dad did, and that's what his dad did, and that's all we knew. And he said, but I can tell that you're going to be different. He said, I can tell you're going to be different because of that church you're going to and because of that God stuff in your life. And I sat in that room and I looked at him and I thought, by the grace of God, I'm not my dad. And tonight before I came up here, I've got four small kids. And I'll tell you, Faith Walkers is a totally different experience when you have four small children. So I'm getting ready to speak. I'm working through my thoughts, and my wife and my kids need to leave. And so the music's ending, and I'm not sure when Mark's going to call me, but I'm thinking this is really hard for my wife to carry these four kids down and get on the shuttle. So I thought I should go with her. And so I rushed out the door, got her into the shuttle, ran back up. And that's what my Faith Walkers has been like. You guys in Manhattan, you've seen me in the mornings. I've got like a stack this big with breakfast, trying to take it up to my room to feed the kids while my wife gets ready. And it's just one minute after the next, I'm serving my kids and my wife. And that's what my life is like. And I'm telling you that not to make you think that there's something special about me or to puff myself up. I'm telling you that because it's a complete marvel to me why I would do something like that when I look at my father and his father and the line that I come from. Just to be used in that small way is a complete miracle that displays the grace of God and the power of God in my life. And I want to read one quick passage. Can I use your Bible? That's what I was hoping. I was hoping I was going to come touch it and I would get a jolt of spiritual power. And I'm hoping I'm going to wake up in the morning and I have a flat top. Listen to these words from Paul in Acts chapter 17, starting in verse 24. He is the God who made the world and everything in it. In verse 26, from one man, he created all the nations throughout the whole earth. He decided beforehand which should rise and fall, and he determined their boundaries. His purpose in all of this was that the nations should seek after God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. In the NIV, it says that from one man, God made every nation of men, and he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they would live. He did this so that perhaps they would reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. And as I started to give my life to Jesus and get out and spread the gospel and try and impact lives, I started to realize as I would walk through my life that this plan, this incredible plan of the God of the universe, the Almighty Creator of the heavens and the earth, permeates every single person, every single relationship, every single circumstance of our lives. And I started to look around and think, I walk into Chipotle and the guy in the back making the barbacoa is right in the middle of this plan. That the God of the universe knows his life and is carefully organizing and orchestrating every single second of his life to get him to the one place where he'll reach out and he'll find God. And my neighbor and the guy in my classroom and my professor and my cousin, every single person in my life, they are right in the middle of this incredible plan. And anyone who is willing to open their eyes and be a part of it can walk into that plan and be used by God in that plan. What a blessing. What a blessing to be used by God.
God bless you, brother. God bless you. I love you, Tommy. I actually did not know that story. I actually did not know that story. I think maybe you wrote about one time. But Tom, I want to tell you something, young man. You're a tremendous father. And with what God's doing in young men like this, you got to recognize this movement's got a great future. It's got a great future. If God can work in Tom's life, God can work in yours. Do you understand that? That's a lot of dysfunction going on there. If God could take Joseph, whose brothers hated him so much, you think your family's dysfunctional. Tom grew up in a tragically dysfunctional family. Joseph's brothers wanted to kill him. They were going to kill him. They decided to be merciful and sell him as a slave instead. What did God do with Joseph? And what did Joseph come to understand about God's great plan when his brothers finally were face to face with him and he said, what you intended for evil, God turned for good. What Tom's family, his father may have intended for evil, God turned for good. God turns the curses into a blessing. And that's what he's doing in your life. You're blessed. You're blessed. The anointing of God rests on you, and God is blessing your life. He's waiting to set you up. He wants to use your life. Will you be available and obedient? Will you say to God, God, here is my life. I do not deserve for one second that I got that opportunity to speak at that conference that young man was sitting in the back of the room. It wasn't my idea to play POD, by the way, and turn all the lights off. I just normally walk up. But when they did it, I went along with the game. Okay, that I'm not trying to ruin nobody's fun. Okay? I did not know that Tom was sitting in the back of that auditorium. I've heard many stories in all humility like that in my life. That, let me be very honest with you. I hope you don't misunderstand this. That is what I get out of bed for. That is why I get out of bed. That is why I keep going and going and going. This ring on this finger, this one's me and Kathy. This one's me and God. I ain't quitting. I ain't quitting, God. It's Mark's covenant ring. Diesel, steel, wrapped with leather. I just pretend the diesel says, die to self. They forgot the F. I don't really like diesel. I just thought the ring was cool, symbolic between me and God. Die to self, Mark. Die to self. For that reason, one reason alone, God, use me. I want to change some lives today. I want you to use me to change someone's life. And God wants to do that with you. Recently, we had our little Christmas, we didn't have a Christmas service. The Rock, we really don't do a Christmas service. And but it was the Friday before Christmas Eve, before the next day of Christmas. And I've never done anything like this. I just love our little kids. We got little babies all over the Rock. I think we had 20 new babies last year. And we got all these babies. We're doing lots of baby baptisms and christenings and all that kind of stuff. Just want to see if you're paying attention. Okay. So these little kids, their moms and dads were kind of babies when I met them, and now they're having babies. And I've seen a lot of them come to know the Lord, the moms and dads, and they're very precious to me. And by the grace of God, if he doesn't come back, I'm going to live long enough to see if we succeeded raising them for Christ. I pray for those families every day. They're part of my prayer list every day for the dads, for the moms, and for the little children. They'd come to know Jesus at an early age, that they grow to love him, and they become a follower of his, a disciple of his, and a co-missionary with us in the future. And so I thought, you know what, Lord? I am going to go out. I'm going to do something. I've never seen this done, but I'm sure somebody's done it. And I'm going to buy all the little kids that show up that night, because I didn't know how many. I'm going to buy the little boys and little girls a Christmas present, and I'm going to give it to them. So I'm going to invite them all up on stage. So, I got 40 gifts, because we used to have our little kids sit right in the front so they can see the band. You know what it does to a little kid? All the little 3-year-olds, 4-year-olds, and they got a front row seat, and they're watching that band, and it's so inspiring. Like, man, this is so cool. Fun to worship Jesus and sing to Jesus. And I got a front row seat, because when they're in the back, they can't see all over the adults. So we reserved the front row seats for them. And so they're sitting up there. And so I said, kids, I want you to come up on stage. I got something special for you. And I went out and I bought all these cool, aluminum LED flashlights. Red and blue for the girls and black and silver, of course, for the guys. And so they're sitting all down. And I was teaching them about what it means to be useful to God. That you're God's little lights. So they all opened their little flashlights and said, now let's click them on. They click them on. We click them off. I said, all right, now watch this. I got mine. So I bring up my really cool one. And and I said, now you watch this. I said, when you're kind and thoughtful to your little brother, bing, your light goes on. But when you say, hey, you dummy, give me that. That's mine. Your light goes off. When you're going over to grandma and grandpa's and they give you those presents and you say, gee, Grandma and Grandpa, thank you so much. Your light goes on. But when you just go, oh, well, I was hoping for a new Wii system. Well, actually, I wanted an iPhone. Boom, your light goes off. When you're at the store with mommy, and you're at home with your brothers and sisters, and mommy says, hey, kids, it's time for dinner. Let's all get ready. And you say, okay, Mom, we're coming. Boom, your light goes on. When you say, oh, I don't want to. I'm watching TV right now. I don't want to come. Boom, your light goes off. And then I said to them, kids, listen to me. Do you want to know what the brightest light in the world is? The brightest light in the world is 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10-year-old obedient children who are well-mannered, who are kind, who are thoughtful, who sit at the Christmas table and let all the adults talk and just smile and eat your food. I mean, bam, you are a floodlight for Jesus Christ. People can't believe what happened. Yep. I live for one sole purpose, to influence every person in my presence. And I influenced those little kids that day. And I got a note the next day. I got a note from a mother dear family, precious to me. He said, Mark, I just wanted you to know, we're headed over to Grandma and Grandpa's right now, and we got all the relatives going to be there. And two little boys were in the car, and we're praying because we regularly remind our children we're on mission when we go be with the family. And both of them, one little boy's about 12, and the little boy's about 5 or 6. And she said they each prayed, and in each of their prayers, they repeated exactly what you said. Lord, remind us, we got our little flashlights, Lord, and we want to be your light. Help our light to shine today when we're at Grandma and Grandpa's. Help us to be kind and help us to be thoughtful. And I read that email, and tears streaming down my face. It's all that matters to me. I want to make a difference. God wants to use you to make a difference. And I don't care if it was a little six-year-old. I was sitting out in a chair today talking to two little boys, two little brothers. And they just go, Mark, you know, we want God to use us. And how can our passion grow? I don't care. Suffer the little children to come to me. Give me kids. Give me grandmas. Give me anybody. I don't care. I just want to make a difference for Jesus Christ. And God wants to do the same with you. He wants to use you. He's given you a variety of different gifts. My son, Jeremy, he takes his guitar. He goes out to the VA hospital. And he gives personal concerts. The lady out there said she just kind of adores him. She's not real religious. She doesn't really want him to talk about the Lord. But he's gone out there so consistent. He says, would you mind some of these older guys, World War II vets, they can't get out of the room. Would you give them a personal concert? He goes, why? Well, sure, I would. And he goes into the room and he sings to them. My son goes to Lionel Lakes Prison. He sings for them. Talks to them. They all crowd around him afterwards. I don't care who people are. All us darlings live for is to influence and care about other people. That's what we're about. That's what God's people are about. That's what it's about. And it doesn't get any better, man. And I don't care. You know, I've often told people, look, I'm God's lounge preacher. You know, kind of like when I was first married, I was working in a Ramada Inn as a breakfast cook. And we had this lounge. And the people who wanted to be a big time star but couldn't, they come and sing in the lounge with their electric keyboard piano. Celebrate good times, come on. And they don't quite sing on tune, but, you know, at least they can sing in the lounge and pretend they're famous. And so, you know, I want to close with a story tonight. I have so many things to share, but I want to have a little time. We're just going to do some very simple worship here at the end that I think will really bless your soul. But I want to share with you one last story. In case you ever doubt, God loves to use the weak and the ordinary. God is not like much of our world. He's not like our world at all. But I want to say very delicately, he's not like most of the Christian world either. Here is a man that actually blows my mind, puts me to shame. There are many who do. This is just one. My name is Nick Vucic, and I'm 28 years old. I was born without arms. I was born with no legs and given no medical reason for this condition. Faced with countless challenges and obstacles, God has given me the strength to surmount what others might call impossible. Life without limbs is all about sharing this same hope and genuine love that I have personally experienced with people all over the globe. It has been said that doors open to a man without arms and legs much more easily than to anyone else. We thank God for providing that privilege. I have been invited into very unexpected places to share about my faith in Jesus Christ, and literally millions have responded. Traveling extensively to over 43 countries and still counting, I have been extremely humbled by the continuous opportunities God has given me to share my story. My greatest joy in life is to introduce Christ to those I meet and tell them of his great desire to get to know them personally by allowing them to become their Lord and Savior. Psalm 139:13-14 says, for the Lord created your inmost being. He knit you together in your mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know them full well. I am blown away by this young man. This young man is being used by God countless times more than God is using me. I don't care. I praise God for it. If you've ever seen him, frankly, the first time I did, it was hard for me to even look. No arms. No legs. He just is like this little weird body sitting on a chair and kind of bouncing around and smiling. And I'm like, you got to be kidding me, man. And he just starts sharing about Jesus Christ. Millions! He's had the opportunity to lead to Christ and inspire. I don't have the video tonight, but there's one particular one that was so touching. He's saying, when I was first born, my mother and father, they had no idea this was going to happen. My mother didn't even want to hold me. And they're Christian people, by the way. His mom and dad loved the Lord Jesus. But I mean the shock of seeing your baby come out of the womb with no legs and no arms. She didn't want to nurse me. She didn't know what to do. God loves to use weak people, man. He gives him so much glory. He just takes the weak and he uses it. And I don't care if he uses you with one person or five people or 50 people. We don't compare. See, if I sat around and compare, well, I'd have quit yesterday. If this isn't a game of comparison, this is just to realize God wants to use me. What does God require? First Chronicles. First Chronicles, man, this song is burned into our movement psyche in Ames, Iowa. It's burned. For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the whole earth, that he may strongly support the heart that's completely his. He just wants your heart. He just wants your heart. And then secondly, what he requires. It says that the Spirit of God, this is in Acts chapter 13, left Saul and resided on David, because David is a man after my own heart, and he will do everything I ask him to do. That's the second requirement. The first is, Lord, here's my heart. Lord, you have my heart. 36 years ago, I gave him all my heart. I have tons of imperfections. I still have tons of them today. But I gave him my heart, and by the grace of God, I strove to do everything he asked me to do. That's all God wants from you. God can use you, young person. So many of you here, you're going to have the joy and privilege of seeing a cousin or a brother or a sister or a mom or a dad come to know Jesus Christ. And I know some of you, I wanted Tom to share because God loves the broken people, and I wanted you to know that. I have dealt over the last 25 years with so many broken people. I sometimes listen to their stories, the tears streaming down my face. I cannot even imagine a father treating his son like Tom was treated. I can't even imagine. But it happens. And we have the answer. And we have the empowerment and the anointing of God resting upon us. And the grace of God that is always accessible to us as we reach out in humility, trusting God and reaching out to others. His power, listen, he wasn't lying when he talked about electricity. I don't claim to have electricity, but I can tell you this. I have power. I was sharing one time, I'm going to end with this story because I know this is hard to believe. And this isn't just about me, but many years ago, Dennis Clark and I wish he was here to hear this. He and I were singing at a wedding. He used to sing a whole lot. He used to be, in the olden days, everybody wanted me to sing at their wedding. Now, no one asked. That's okay. I don't take it personal. My glory days are, I never had any, but they're gone. And so we went to this wedding, and the gal who was getting married had a coworker that was a witch. No lie, she was really, truly into dark witchcraft. But this gal wanted to reach out to her, so she invited her. So we're out at this little country church. This is all no lie. I'm not making any of this up. I found this out not until like 8 years later. One day I saw this young gal we married that we sang at her wedding, and she told me this story. She said, Mark, my friend came to the wedding. And you remember my wedding was a little unusual. I said, yeah, I remember all electricity went out. We had this massive storm. Now, the church is right next to a cemetery, right? One of them old country ones. And so the Dennis just started to play the piano, and all of a sudden, all the power goes out, so all we have are candles. And so finally, it was time for Dennis and I. We did a couple songs. She said, Mark, you know what my friend told me about a couple days, you know, after I got back from honeymoon? She asked me, I want to ask you a question. Who were those men? She said, what do you mean? She said, because she said, all those lights were out. She said, there was so much power and light emanating from those men, I was freaked out. Now, I've never healed anybody. I'm just telling you what all of us have. Not me. It's not exclusive to me. We have power. Paul, in fact, says, I pray that you might understand and grasp, as all people should, how incredibly great his power is in each and every one of us. We have power in our lives, but it's there for a reason. Our power is to love and care for others. This verse is also burned in my brain. It's the Living Bible. Your care for others is the measure of your greatness. You want to be great? Your care for the least, your care for others, whether God puts one in your life, 20 in your life, 1,000 in your life, that's the measure of your greatness. And God gives us his grace and empowerment to lay our lives down for other people, and it does not get any better than that. That's the one thing. Will not be in heaven anymore. This is your chance. This is your shot. Mark was singing tonight, do not live with regret. Do not live with regret. I'd like you to bow your heads. I'm going to have Jeremy come on up here, just Jeremy, and his guitar. And in a few minutes, we're just going to close off this year, 2011, singing to God. But what I want to do with your head bowed is I just want to ask you to think very seriously. Very seriously, about what is it that you're really living your life for? Have you really given God everything? You've heard all week. Do you know part of what the blessing is for? Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I urge you therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the surpassing blessings and mercies of God to you, that you present your body, your life, your talents, your gifts as a living sacrifice to God, which is your reasonable service of worship. I mean, if the blessing of God, if your identity in Christ, if the love of God, if the Holy Spirit of God, if the blessing of the Word of God, if the blessing of knowing God, of going to heaven for all eternity, of God listening to you and answering your prayer, if all these things together means anything to you, and I know it does, we are the richest people in the world, man. We're the richest, most blessed people in the world. If it means something to you, then I want you right now to say, Lord, tonight, freshly, even if you've done this before, I do this on a daily basis. I just saw my elliptical trainer, my prayer walks, the Lord. Right now, I just freshly give you my life. I give you my wife. I give you my kids. I give you my life, Lord, my hands, my feet. You take them, you use them. They're older, Lord. I'm more tired. I'm more limited, but I give them to you. Use them. They're yours. And I want to ask you tonight, as I close in prayer, and then we're going to stand and sing together, just worship the Lord, that you just tell him, Lord, I'm yours, man. Lord, you have my mouth, you have my ears, you have the gifts that you gave me. You have my feet, my hands, my body, my mind, my thoughts, Lord, my creativity, my emotions. Father, everything in my life, I offer it back to you. You have been so good to me. And as you pray silently, he will hear you as though you're the only one in the room talking to him. Father, I just thank you tonight for your incredible and extraordinary grace and your goodness to us. Lord, I just thank you for Tom. I just thank you for this man. He represents others in this room who are equally broken, who grew up in an equally difficult, challenging, horrific set of circumstances, but he is so right. You chose those boundaries for them that they might grope for God. And today, it doesn't matter. He's got a father forever. He's got new brothers and sisters. You gave him a wonderful wife and a wonderful family to be part of. You make it all up to us, Lord. And I'm so grateful for what you did in his life and the lives of others that I could go around this room tonight and name because I know their story. Jesus Christ, we just give you, I just give you myself here freshly, Lord. It has not been at times an easy road. There's been times I just so bad wanted to quit. I just so bad wanted you to take me home. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you carried me through. Thank you that by your grace, and only by your grace, you use someone so ordinary, so weak, so frail, so human as me. If you can do that with me, then there's no one in this room that you cannot use for your wonderful purpose. It's been the greatest blessing, Lord, besides knowing you in my life, has been being on your team. Get to be in the game. We just bless you, Lord, for the week that you gave us. It's just been such a joy and a wonderful time. And I praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. And just as we worship, please remember, after our worship, you take a moment to take that little sheet out from under your chair and fill it out briefly, very briefly. And then there'll be people standing in the box as you leave. God bless you. Have a safe trip home. Have an awesome new year. Trust God to use you.